Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray today that you would help us to see that treasure as infinitely valuable. And we pray that you would persuade us that the message of the gospel is worth sharing. Please would our friends and colleagues hear about Jesus during Questions for Life, and would many come to know him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Rich.
Thank you. All right, we're on page 37 for our reading today, starting at verse 51. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old."
Thanks, Rich. Good to see you, everyone. Well done. In years to come, you'll be able to say that during Snowmageddon 2018, you still came to the lunchtime talk. Last Saturday morning, I was listening to the Danny Baker Show on Radio 5 Live. Does anyone else listen to that? No, it's just for middle-aged people like me. But it's a phone-in show, and they were asking people to phone in and describe on air, on radio, the most precious thing that they'd ever held. The most precious thing they'd ever held. And Danny Baker introduced it by talking about somebody who he knew who had once touched some rock from the moon, a piece of the moon. Someone else rang in and said, "When I was 7, I was unknowingly playing with a real Oscar." Someone else had touched one of Jimi Hendrix's guitars. You get the idea. And the thing is, all these people wanted to share their story of handling this precious thing that they'd come into contact with. People love talking about it. And that's pretty normal, isn't it? When we come across something that is really valuable or interesting, we want to tell others. Last couple of days, I've been watching people, tourists coming back, taking pictures of the snow. And I guess they're sending it to their friends. Say, "Look, I'm in the city of London and there's loads of snow." If you have a baby, if you have a promotion, you get married, you strike a good deal or you find a good deal, you want to tell people. You want people to know about it. Some of us, maybe we do it in a laid-back, very cool English way, but we're still enthusiastic. We love telling people about good things that we come across. And that's what this parable is all about, that Rich just read for us. Jesus wants his followers to be enthusiastic sharers of his message. Have a look again at verse 51 on page 37. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, asks them, "Have you understood everything that I've been teaching you through the parables that we've been looking at the last few weeks in Matthew 13, the last few weeks here on a Thursday and Tuesday?" His disciples say, "Yes, we understand." And then he says, "Well, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure or his treasure store what is new and what is old." On Tuesday, William was speaking on this passage, and he said that he knows someone who wrote their master's thesis on this one verse. "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." What do you make of it? What's it all about? We'll look at it a bit more closely in a minute, but basically I think Jesus is saying one of his disciples is like a wealthy homeowner, or perhaps an art collector, somebody who loves to bring out of their treasure chest treasure for others to see and others to benefit from. And it's quite a joyful, enthusiastic sort of image, isn't it? You get the point. If you've got a Van Gogh in the front room, or you've got a signed guitar of Jimi Hendrix, you've got a piece of the moon, or you've got wonderful grandchildren, you love to share it. You love to tell people about it. And Jesus wants his disciples to have the same kind of attitude when they're talking about him, when they're talking about his kingdom, that they'll want to joyfully show it to others, to put it on display, to post it. Feel free to ask about this a bit later, the details of the parable, if you want to, in the question time. But this parable is the last in a set of 8 parables, and it's the outbox. I think it's the kind of the one that wraps the others up and shows us what we should be doing with them. In the first parable, if you were here, you might remember the parable of the sower. It was about Jesus' followers proclaiming his message, being like sowers who spread the word. And in all of the parables, Jesus has been explaining the nature of his kingdom, how it works, what it's all about, what it looks like, in order to motivate his followers to be willing to speak about him. And this one concludes the set. Jesus is encouraging his followers to be ready and willing to speak about him. But if you're a Christian here today, you might well say, "Oh, groan, another talk on encouraging me to speak to others about Jesus. I don't want to do that. I'm not up for that. That's what you're paid to do, Illingsworth. It's difficult. It's embarrassing. Jesus isn't popular." And if you're here, you're not a Christian, you're looking in, well, you may be thinking, "Well, this is one of the reasons I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to be known as a weirdo God botherer who's always banging on about Jesus and the Bible all the time." And I'm sure a lot of us, we feel like that from time to time. So what I'd like you to do now, just for 1 minute, on your own, I'm not going to ask you to shout out or anything like that, but just take 1 minute and answer the 2 questions that are on the top of the sheet. Do we speak of Jesus like an enthusiast, like one of these art enthusiasts? And what stops Christians generally, and what stops us personally from speaking about Jesus in this kind of joyful, enthusiastic way? What is it that puts us off doing it? Just take 1 minute on your own, have a think what it is. Okay, so there are lots of reasons not to speak. Jesus knows that. Matthew knows that. That's why Jesus is telling these parables. He's training his disciples in a situation where Jesus is not popular. Have a look, just have a look at verse 55. Just a few verses further on. This is the context of these parables. So here is Jesus with a group of people from his hometown. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. People are offended by Jesus. They're annoyed with him. They're upset by what he's teaching. People that he grew up with, the religious establishment. If you flip over the page, chapter 14, what's the title? The death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a key follower of Jesus, he's about to be beheaded. Now, you may not get beheaded this afternoon, but there are reasons not to speak. We fear what people think of us. We're worried what we might not know what to say. There's all kinds of things that stop us speaking in this enthusiastic way. So let's look at these 2 verses a bit more closely and see how it is that Jesus motivates us to speak for him. These 2 verses, I think, help us grasp 3 things. They help us see that Jesus' followers have been equipped. Point one, they have been equipped. 2, for a privileged task, a really good task. Of 3, sharing what is the ultimate treasure. So first of all, let's consider how the disciple has been equipped or trained. So remember verse 51, Jesus says, "Have you understood these things?" These things, that's the parables he's been teaching. And then Jesus says to them and to us, "If you've understood, then you've been trained for the kingdom. You are equipped." That's what he means in verse 54. "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like da da da." So how do these parables equip us? How do they train the disciple to be ready to speak for Jesus? Well, they tell Jesus' followers what to expect from his kingdom. They tell his followers what kind of reactions they're going to get, how the kingdom will work, how it will grow, how it will look now before Jesus returns. So do you feel equipped? Maybe you're saying, yeah, well, that doesn't really equip me. I want some kind of superpowers. I want to be able to walk on water and do miracles. Then I'd feel equipped. Then I'd feel trained and ready to go into my office and tell people. But no, Jesus thinks he has given us enough to get on with it. He thinks he's told us enough. So you might say, well, I don't want to tell people, I don't want to share Jesus, because I might get a negative response. There's so much apathy in the office, no one is really interested. But these parables have taught us, if you've been here, they've taught us to expect that, have shown there will be negative reactions, and it often will look really small. So the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, the leaven, they've all showed us that it will look small. But they've also shown us there will be extraordinary growth. Things will look small and pathetic. There will be a negative reaction. That's not a reason not to get on with it, because there will ultimately be extraordinary growth. Somebody emailed me yesterday, and they said they're trying to organize one of these dialogue events that Will was talking about, but only two people have responded. And they said they were feeling discouraged. And it is discouraging, isn't it, sometimes when you put a lot of effort in and nobody really reacts very positively. But what if one of those two actually turned up? And what if it started a chain of them thinking about it, and maybe in 5 years they did actually become a follower of Jesus themselves? And then maybe 10 years they reached some other people. Or maybe that person turned out to be the new Billy Graham. You just don't know, do we? The Lord will be at work. It looks weak, it looks small, but who knows what might happen. Jesus has equipped us not to be put off by reactions. Or maybe we're here and we're saying, I can't be bothered to tell people about Jesus. It doesn't really change the world. The world still has loads of evil and suffering. Well, do you remember the parable of the weeds? Jesus says, yep, the weeds will continue to grow. There continues to be evil and suffering. But one day there will be a kingdom where we will shine like the sun. There will be a kingdom where everything is sorted out. So Jesus has equipped us to see it's worth continuing. But maybe you say, well, I'm not sure it's worth it for me. It's a lot of time. I'll lose my reputation. Well, remember the parables, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure. Remember the parable of the net. Remember Jesus telling us about Judgment Day. What he's telling us is really of great value. It really matters. There is nothing more important. Jesus says people's eternity is at stake. So, can you see how understanding these parables trains us? It equips us to be those who share it. So have we understood it? Have you understood what Jesus has taught us about his kingdom? If you haven't, if you've not been here, you've never looked at this before, maybe ask someone to meet up and go through the parables with you. You could listen again on the website. But if you have understood, if you've been here and you think, yeah, they're pretty, actually the big points are pretty simple, then they show us what to expect. They show us what matters. They show us that we are people now who are trained for the kingdom. So point one, we're equipped. And point two, that means if we're equipped, then we've been given a great task, a great responsibility. Jesus's followers have been equipped for a privileged task. Jesus describes his followers as scribes. Did you notice that? As scribes trained for the kingdom. Or you could translate it teachers of the law. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. And the scribe was, in the Old Testament, scribes were given a wonderful job. They were the people who were instructed in the scriptures in order to be able to instruct others. They were given the job of teaching the scriptures, teaching the people about God, about God's character, about what it means to know him, teaching people what's best, how to make the best decisions in life. They were given a wonderful job. But now Jesus is saying, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, actually, the only people who can be scribes now are people who are trained for the kingdom of heaven, people who have listened to me, who have listened to my teaching. So someone in Jesus' day, they might be in the scribe now, in the temple, they might have a great job description, but if they're not willing to come to Jesus humbly and listen to him, then they're not a real scribe. Or you might have a PhD, you might have been to the moon, you've brought back some of those rocks, But you can't actually instruct others about matters of life and death and eternity. You can't help other people unless you've first been instructed by Jesus, unless you've been a disciple of Jesus. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, even if you're the most lowly person ever, then you are a scribe of the kingdom of heaven. All Christians have been given this role. But you say, but Wes, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a street preacher. I'm not a preacher up in a pulpit like William. But no, if you've understood the parables, you've listened humbly to Jesus' teaching, then he says you are a scribe in his kingdom of heaven. You are equipped. You've got the job of teaching other Christians in some way and teaching others who don't know him. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life, something that you just kind of bolt on every now and again. This is a big part of what it means to be a Christian. It will involve different things for different ones of us. We'll do it in different ways, in different settings. We won't all do the same thing. But in the earlier parables, we've seen that it does involve some things for all of us. It involves that kind of widespread broadcasting that we've heard about, spreading the seed wide. That might involve saying to people in our offices, would you like to come along to this talk with me? Would you like to hear what Jesus is all about? Come along, bring your questions to this period, questions for life. Whatever questions you've got, however much of a cynic you are, come along. It'd be great to go with you. Also, this will involve in-depth instruction. Would you like to have a look at the Bible with me? Have you ever done that as an adult? Have you ever looked through a passage? Would you like to go for a coffee and look at it? But someone says, but I would find this embarrassing, Wes. And I guess this is where I'm often at. I'm often paralyzed with fear. When I'm with people, I just think, oh, I just can't. Don't know what to say. It's going to be embarrassing. I'm going to say the wrong thing. They're going to think I'm an idiot. Well, have a look again at verse 52. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Do you see? He brings out of his treasure chest. And that word is thrust out. It's quite a strong word. The master of the house goes into his treasure chest and thrusts out. James, are you here? What's the Greek word for that? James isn't here. Anyway, James studied Greek at school, but I think it's got a fancy Greek. Hannah, thank you very much. Ekbalo, did. It also comes, remember the bit where Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers into the harvest field. Thrust out laborers. It's the same word there. So it's the master of the house getting the treasure out of his box, out of his vault, and saying, come and look at this. He's not just kind of passively, oh yeah, there it is. It's come and have a look. It's not about ramming it down people's throats, but it is positive. Don't you think often as Christians we talk about Jesus as though we're offering people nuclear waste or our dirty underwear or something like that. We're saying, I'm so sorry to trouble you. You won't be interested in this. I know you're really busy, but here is Jesus. It's all a little bit miserable, but you know, would you like to hear about him? You know, here's one of my old socks. You could have that. We were talking in the office about who's the most annoying person that we could think of. Somebody mentioned Trump. Someone mentioned Jeremy Corbyn. But we settled on Piers Morgan. But when we're talking to people about Jesus, we're not saying, come and have a picnic in the Aviva Square this afternoon in the snow with Piers Morgan. We're saying, come and meet the master of the universe. Come and meet Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. You've got to check this out. This is the deal of your life. This is something you don't want to miss out on. I can't believe you've never looked into it. So what does this being a scribe involve? As Rich said earlier, it's got to be being prayerful, hasn't it? Committing to pray for people, pray that the Lord would give them an interest. But it's being personal. Maybe we're not a street preacher, but we can all get alongside people. We can show an interest in them, take an interest in their lives. There's a guy here that I was really struck by a few years ago. He just deliberately worked through his office, taking people out for a coffee, taking people out for a lunch, taking an interest in them, asking them questions, getting to know them. And we can all do that. We could say to people, would you like to hear about the difference that Jesus has made to my life? Would you like to discuss it. I'd love to hear your thoughts. I'd love to hear your opinions. But it also involves being proactive, thinking, have people heard? Have they had the chance to actually engage? Everyone's got loads of wrong assumptions about Christianity. Have they actually heard? As Will said, maybe we could piggyback on one of the events in that prayer diary, one of the dialogue events, drag someone along or come to the events here on a Tuesday or a Thursday. So point two, Christians have been given a great job, a privileged task. But finally, Jesus motivates us by helping us to see the value of what it is we're sharing. So the third point, Jesus' followers have been equipped for a privileged task of sharing the ultimate treasure. So we've said, it's not an old sock. It's not asking people to meet Piers Morgan. It's the ultimate treasure. Have a look again at verse 52. So the scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So what exactly is this? What is this new and old business? So some people say it's that the scribe can explain both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The person trained by Jesus can now explain the Old Testament and the New Testament. But William had a slightly better, tighter definition on Tuesday. He put it like this. The master of the house brings out from his treasure something or things that are both new and old at the same time. Both new and old at the same time. And I thought that was really helpful. So, anyone know what this is? What's that, Garth? I knew you were the most sophisticated person in the room. This is Leonardo da Vinci's kind of design of a helicopter. So imagine you found this in your excavations. You come across this design for Da Vinci has done of a helicopter. It's old, isn't it? It's an old thing. But then you build it. You actually beautifully manufacture it. It works wonderfully well. Then suddenly you've got something that's both new and it's old. It's a new thing, but it's got this old, it's got its roots in antiquity. And that's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. He's saying he's new, but he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He fulfills the promises that have been there for years. So what might it involve for us to share these new and these old treasures with people? I guess saying to people, have you given much thought to Jesus? Do you know, in the Old Testament, there's this massive conundrum. As we read the Old Testament, we're shown a God who must always be just. He will always deal with what is wrong. He must punish sin. But we also see in the Old Testament that he also loves to forgive people. He wants to be in relationship with people. So how can that ancient conundrum be resolved? Well, here in the New Testament, we meet Jesus. He is through his death on the cross, he resolves that conundrum. God has found a way of being just and forgiving. He fulfills his justice by punishing Jesus on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have a relationship with God forever. What do you make of that? Or you might say to your friend or your colleague, what are the world's biggest problems? What are the biggest problems in your own life? What are you worried about? Well, God has promised in the Old Testament many times that one day someone would come who would deal with death, deal with sickness, deal with the ravages of sin in our lives. And he would give us a new creation. He's proved it through his resurrection. We can live knowing God as he is, living his way with him on our side. Someone might say, well, but Christianity is just a personal thing for me. It's just a mystical thing. I enjoy my own personal relationship with God. I don't want to share it with others. But can you see what Jesus is saying? You can't hoard this. This is so of such value. You can't keep it locked away in your cellar. You've got to get it out there. But someone says, well, I struggle to find ways of making it relevant to the people in my office. But can you see, this treasure is not just a niche personal thing. I met a bloke about 6 months ago who said his big passion was photographing railway stations around the country. He's a lovely guy, but he said he's got 25 albums packed full of railway station photos from around the country. It's a great thing to do, but that's quite niche, isn't it? It's quite sort of individual. But this treasure is of vital importance to everyone. You know, if the Earth's oxygen levels were running low, but somebody had found the solution, then that's relevant to everyone. This is not niche, it affects everyone. Or maybe you say, but I've got a bit stale in sharing it. Well, ponder this treasure. Spend time looking at how good this treasure is. Remind yourself how much value it is. Enjoy it. But you say, I'm too busy. But Jesus isn't asking you to organize an event at the O2. He's just saying, share the news. Would you be too busy to tell somebody that you've got married, or too busy to tell somebody you've got a promotion? It's just good, great news. This is the ultimate treasure. So let me close by saying, have you got anything better to tell people about? Let's value the task, let's value the treasure and share it. Of course, we want to be enthusiastic if we pulled off a great deal. Parnaby here was excited that Scotland beat England. Of course, you want to tell people when that happens. If you've got a piece of the moon, yeah, you want to tell people about it. But most of all, tell everyone about the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. We've got time now. You can discuss a couple of questions there around your table. Scribble down questions if you'd like to. I'll have a cracker answering them in a moment.
Great. We've got lots and lots of really good questions here, as usual, which we're going to put to Wes. We've got about 8 minutes or so we'll see how many we get through. Wes, first off, if we are well-trained scribes, why does it feel scary or difficult?
I think because in some ways it is scary and difficult. It was difficult for Jesus. Jesus himself got a negative reaction. People rejected what he said, and he was the best at it there ever was. And so it is, and we feel knocked back, don't we? We try and persuade people and they say, no, I'm not going to do anything about it. It's really hard seeing people reject what is so important, and you know what the cost is. It's really hard to see that. So there's lots of things that make it difficult. I think also we take our eye off the treasure. We forget how good it is, and we think other things are more exciting. We start acting like it is just an old sock rather than thinking this is really amazing. There is, what a wonderful thing that we can know God and we can have a personal relationship with the living God.
Yeah. Good. What, in your opinion, is a good way to approach people from other faiths and tell them about Jesus?
Yeah, good question. Yeah, I'm definitely not an expert in this kind of thing, but I think just in the same way that you would with anyone, just be simple, personal, ask people questions is good. What? Tell me what you believe. Tell me what you think about life and death, and how do you make sense of this world? Ask people what they think and say, you know, have you ever thought about Jesus Christ? What do you make of him? So I think it's good to talk about Jesus as much as possible rather than Christianity or our own personal opinions. Talk about Jesus. What do you make of this person who lived, did all these amazing things, died and rose again? Who do you think he was? What do you think about his claims to uniqueness? And how does that square with your worldview and what you believe?
A few questions here about how we approach people as we speak to them and invite them. Speaking about Christ can make people switch off. How can we make people more receptive?
We can't make people more receptive. I think it's good to persuade. It's good to reason. You see the guys in the New Testament, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they do a lot of that persuading and reasoning, arguing, but always in a gentle, loving, patient way. But the main thing, like Rich was saying earlier, it's praying, isn't it? Nothing's going to happen unless God is at work. Jesus is offensive if you're not interested. He is offensive because he's not just Pilates or a football team. He's actually saying, I am the Lord of your life, and you don't have life if you don't know me. So that's offensive if you're not interested. So people are going to try and push that away in lots of different ways. But I think we've got to make sure that we do it in a gentle way and try and be engaging, try and get people to think, ask people questions that get under their skin.
This one's quite similar. I think a little bit more about our strategy. People shut the door on Jehovah's Witnesses because they're so annoying. How do we avoid being like them?
Yeah, I think... I think we've got to respect people, haven't we? I think I think sometimes, I'm sure I've been like this a lot, and I've found it with other people, when people are just talking at you and not listening, that is really annoying. I think that's what's annoying. So I don't think, it's not the fact that they knock on my door and say, do you want to have a chat? That's not annoying. What's annoying is when they don't seem to want to listen. They just want to kind of, I'm sorry if you're a Jehovah's Witness or... But, you know, do you know what I mean? In any sort of discussion, when people are just, like, ramming it down your throat and not engaging with you, that's annoying. Or not giving you kind of space. So I think just being respectful of people and saying, look, I'd love to talk about this with you. You're a mate. I enjoy working with you. This really matters to me. It's really important. I'm not going to ram it down your throat, but I'd love to talk about it with you. I'd love to give you the chance to ask questions. I'd love to hear what you think. If you're ever interested, I'm available. If ever you've got any questions, I'd love nothing more to open up the Bible and talk to you about questions you've got about Jesus. You can't force it on people, but I think we've got to try and make sure, have they actually heard? I think that's the thing. We're often very just waiting for opportunities, aren't we? Just sitting back, wait for an opportunity. But have we actually said, you know, here is the treasure. Do you know what it is? Okay, you're not interested, fine. But you know what it is now. I want you to know what it is, and then you can sort of step back a bit.
Yeah, thanks, Wes. Just on inviting people, is there a maximum number of times we should approach people before we just leave it?
No, again, I think you want to ask the question, have they understood? Have they had a fair crack at it? Have I explained it to them in a way that I'm confident they've had the opportunity to hear? And I think often we'll be surprised how many people are thinking about it in some other way. They've heard, they've met somebody who's interested. But if somebody's like, no, leave me alone, well, then I think you just say, yeah, I'll fine, but please know that I'm always available. And then, you just, every now and again, you might just say, oh, are you still not interested? Or, you know, everyone's different, aren't they? Some people you can have more banter with. Other people are really like, leave me alone. But I think most people are saying that because they know it's true, but they don't want to engage. And I think we've just got to be as loving as we can and just think, look, I'm still available. I'd love to chat, without nagging people, without being annoying.
Last question. Can you just give us some tips on how we invite people? So this question says, is there anything wrong with adding caveats to our invitations, like no worries if you're not interested or you may not be interested, but how can we invite people in a kind of clear but gentle way?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. So I think we want to talk about Jesus. I'm not very good at doing this, but I think we want to talk about Jesus that gives Jesus the value that there is to him. So we're making it clear. We are talking about something wonderful and good, something really positive. So we won't be too much like, oh yeah, don't worry, it's not really that important. Because it is really important. If you don't accept Jesus, there is nothing more important. But at the same time, I think it's good to finish with that question. William is really good at this. He'll sort of say, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. Is that something you've ever considered before? Or do you think that's true? Always giving people a way back. So you're not just kind of, here it is, railroading people. You're trying to engage in a conversation. Here is a truth. What do you think? What's your response to that? Are you interested in finding out more, or is now not the right time? Would you rather do it another time? Or just being normal? But again, you'll all be better at this than me. You all know your friends and your colleagues. You know how to interact with them.
Good stuff. Thank you, Wes, so much. Lots to think about there, lots to keep chatting about. So please do keep discussing these passages that we've been looking at and chatting through how we can make the most of the sharing the gospel with our friends and colleagues. Don't forget the prayer diary as well. Please do take that with you and pray. Next week, William will be speaking from Matthew 28. One more talk before we begin our Questions for Life mission period, Tuesday and Thursday. Wes, are you happy to close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is of such value. Thank you that he is so good, so beautiful, and what he offers is wonderful news. Please help us to remember that. Please help us, if we're here investigating, to find out more. Please help us, if we're Christians, we've been Christians for years and years, to keep seeing each day more and more of how good Jesus is, so that we might be those who are able to share him with others. In Jesus' name, amen.